From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Nearest and Dearest Fellowship. Text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. While we are here, the Lord is with us, and when we are called away, we are with Him. There is no dividing the saint from his Savior. They are one, and they always must be one. Jesus cannot be without His own people, for He would be a head without a body. Whether caught up into the air, or resting in paradise, or sojourning here, we are with Jesus. And who shall separate us from Him? What a joy is this! Our supreme honor, rest, comfort, delight is to be with the Lord. We cannot conceive of anything which can surpass or even equal this divine society. By holy fellowship we must be with Him in His humiliation, rejection, and travail, and then we shall be with Him in His glory. Before long we shall be with Him in His rest and in His royalty, in His expectation and in His manifestation. We shall fare as He fares, and triumph as He triumphs. O my Lord, if I am to be forever with Thee, I have a destiny incomparable. I will not envy an archangel. To be forever with the Lord is my idea of heaven at its best. Not the harps of gold, nor the crowns unfading, nor the light unclouded is glory to me, but Jesus, Jesus Himself, and myself forever with Him in nearest and dearest fellowship. One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he proceeds with these studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Nailing the Antinomian Lie. In the opening verses of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul moves from justification by faith to the doctrine of sanctification, or the matter of the believer's daily life. The theme of chapter 6 and 7 is grace removing believers from the realm and power of sin. Living in holiness is the believer's proper response to the gospel. This is the answer to those who argue that they can live any way they want because they are under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Paul's argument is forceful. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is the Bible's clear teaching that believers died to sin when Christ died on the cross. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message. Nailing the Antinomian Lie.
Before dealing with the text in detail, there are just two general points, preliminary points I need to make. First of all three of these responses are attacks on the gospel of grace, and all three of them are false. They're based on a perversion of grace and of the true workings of grace. And the second general and preliminary point I need to make is, and this is something that's very difficult for people to grasp, so listen very carefully, is that the answer to antinomianism and its logic is not to introduce a measure of legalism or to curtail the doctrine of grace. I was reading one of the old commentators making this very point. The idea is abroad that when people go too far in the direction of free grace, then you need to balance, and that means going across toward legalism. And when you get legalism and grace in balance, then you've got the truth. That's a lie. Antinomianism is false. Legalism is false. And you do not promote God's truth by balancing two falsehoods. There is no such thing as such a balance in favor of the gospel. You don't take the gospel and balance it with antinomianism. You don't take the gospel and balance it with legalism. What was Paul's answer to this attack of antinomian logic? I'll tell you what it was. He says, let's get down to look at the gospel again. Let's get down and let me explain to you more fully and more perfectly the meaning of justification by free grace. Let's not back off from this statement that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Let's not back off from this statement. As all men were constituted sinners in Adam's disobedience, then all believers are constituted absolutely, eternally, irrevocably righteous in the sight of God, in the obedience and by the obedience of Jesus Christ. Let's not back off from that statement. Let's not back off not only that it is produced and procured by grace, but it is received by faith alone, without works. We're not going to trim that doctrine, says Paul, in order to oppose antinomianism. I'm going to expound grace. I'm not going to sink into legalism. Now, with these preliminary points in mind, we're going to come especially now to verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? His general message is clear that the doctrine of justifying grace cannot lead to a life of sin, and that for obvious reasons. Now, we're going to look at those reasons as they appear in the text. First of all, you look at verse 2. There is a plain statement. Believers died to sin. Now, we must make this clear. How shall we that are dead? I think that's an unfortunate translation. I say unfortunate because it has led people to all sorts of strange conclusions, as I'll show you in a moment. Paul didn't say, how shall we that are dead? Paul said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Now, this is a very difficult expression, died to sin. And as I've said, many people have reached strange conclusions about it. To understand it, we must pay very careful attention to the precise words that Paul used and the means that he has given us to interpret those words. Again, let's get his actual words. And I'm going to put the emphasis where he puts it. As he wrote it, he starts with we. We who died to sin. How shall we still live in it? Now, there's an emphasis there first upon the people. The we at the beginning of the sentence is saying this. We, being what we are, as we have seen throughout the latter part of chapter 5. We being what we are in union with Christ. We being constituted righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. We being fully justified. We being brought out of the reign of sin unto death into the reign of grace through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ. We being who we are and what we are in union with Jesus Christ, how shall we live any longer in sin? There's an emphasis on the people. Then there's an emphasis in the verb to the particular tense, the aorist tense. We died. We died. And the emphasis is to a particular point in the past. We died unto sin. Now I think if we keep these details in mind, it'll help us to dispose of some of the more popular interpretations. Many of you may have suffered, as I did, thankfully not from my own minister, who had a lot more sense, for I grew up under the preaching of a great preacher in S.B. Cook. But I came across this as a young Christian. I read about it, and I must say it caused me great distress, because I didn't know enough to combat the thinking. But it said, we are dead to sin. The illustration was given. You go to a corpse. It is dead. You pinch that corpse. What's its response? Nothing. You holler at that corpse. Does it get angry? No, it's a corpse. It's dead to any influence, any stimulus, any provocation. It's dead. And it says we are dead unto sin. And it means we are dead to every influence of sin. We're dead to all the power of sin. We are just corpses. This is the notion of sinless perfection. Not only do the people who talk that way have to talk out of two sides of their mouth at the one time, not only do they have to redefine sin, not only do they have to make huge excuses for their own evident imperfections, for there's not one of them that does not know that he does feel the powerful impulses of sin, and they confess that under temptation they may lose this sense of deadness. Try to work that one out if you can. I've never yet met a corpse has been able to lose the sense of being a corpse. Not only are those things true, but their whole theory flies in the face of what Paul actually wrote. Again, notice the tense of the verb. It says, we died. This is something that's true of all believers, all who are constituted righteous in Christ. He's not talking about a second work of grace. He is not talking now about a superior work of grace. He is not talking about some elite in the people of God. He is describing something that is absolutely, inevitably, and in every case true of every believer in Jesus Christ, every justified child of God. That's true of all believers. So if being a believer makes a person sinlessly perfect, how on earth and why on earth would Paul later in this chapter say, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God? Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. How could he write those things to people who were dead to every feeling of any impulse to sin, which really means any temptation to sin? So this notion of sinless perfection is the farthest thing from Paul's mind here. And I mention it because sincere Christians do find themselves greatly troubled when they read such stuff. And I remember I was greatly perplexed about this. Can I be really saved? I still feel the impulse of sin. I don't lie like a corpse and I don't feel it. I may even act properly, but when somebody gets in my face, I feel it. And unfortunately, they usually feel the result of it. I feel it. And even when I don't say all that I think I would like to say, nonetheless, I have felt it. I'm not just a passive corpse lying there. And many a time I used to read things like this and say, can I really be saved? Because if I were saved, I wouldn't feel this way at all. Men and women, that's not what Paul's talking about. It's false gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. Then there are other people, and they say, dead to sin. Well, we're not all actually dead to sin, but that's what we should aim to be. Now, I have no particular quarrel. I would like to aim to be perfect. I would like to aim to be free from feeling the impulse to sin or the provocation of sin. But I have great objection to making it the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. The idea here is, if we're not dead to sin's influence and pull, then we should be dead to sin's influence and pull. But I want you to notice again, Paul in verse 2 is not saying what we should be. It's not an exhortation. Within this question, there is a plain statement. We died to sin. It's not saying, let us die. There are other people. And here we have some great names in the history of Orthodox preaching and teaching. We are dead in our affection. Thomas Chalmers gives that as one of the possible meanings here. We are dead in our affection towards sin. Understanding Chalmers in context may take this into the realm of the explicable, but again, on the face of it, there is no way that any man on earth can say, I am so dead that I don't feel any affection for any kind of sin. You needn't tell me that you have never, since you were saved, sinned and enjoyed what you were doing at the time. Oh, when you see it in its full horror, in the light of the Word and the law and the gospel and the love of God in Christ, yes, then you can come to repudiate it. But at the time, perhaps not understanding all those things, not stopping to think of all those things, there was affection.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Founded by Dr. Alan Cairns, Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the Church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.